For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Excuse me, sir. How much myrrh will this buy? It's everything I have. It's everything I was. Nothing is ugly to Jesus. He will take you as you are. He reached out to touch sinners, and they reached out to touch him, and they were healed of their sickness and their sinfulness. Find ourselves at Simon's house, sitting around the table with Jesus. And what would we do if a prostitute came into the feast? She had seen miracles. She had listened to the teachings. She had overheard the accusations he eats with tax collectors and sinners. Imagine a true rabbi, a prophet, a miracle worker who would give my kind of people the time of day. Had she heard about his visit with the Samaritan woman? And they had all watched him touch a leper. Perhaps if she was not too vile, he would allow her to touch him, because he had touched a man who was unclean. Why did she come to the feet of Jesus? Is that not the location to which all sinners for all time must attend? A Pharisee named Simon had asked him to supper, and it was by invitation only. But in Eastern houses, the doors were left open, and they stayed open. Thus, it was possible for others to wander in. Simon had respected Jesus enough to observe him, to investigate, to eat with him, but not enough to offer any special blessings when he came. He was a speculator, but not yet a believer. And this woman came convicted. She came in faith. This was supposed to be a dignified supper with dignified people. So imagine the shock. In one version, the text says, "Behold." And the Greek lexicon says about that word that it is a demonstrative particle. In other words, everybody look. Everybody see. Oh, believe me, they all saw. She came in, and she never made it to the Savior's face. Now, in the culture, they would sit at the table, reclined, with left arm on pillow or couch, and the right arm free, head in front, feet behind, sandals off. And she wandered in from the back. She came to the only place she felt she could even approach. It was as if she had taken a page out of Jesus' later parable in Luke chapter 18, you remember. The parable of the Pharisee and the publican, the tax collector. And while the Pharisee stood on the street corner with his chest out and his eyes toward heaven, it says about the publican, the sinful man, that he would not so much as raise his eyes toward heaven, but beat his breast upon his knees and said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." This too was her plea. And she came with ointment, and it was, the text says, costly perfume, not mere olive oil, which was inexpensive and commonly used for anointing, but she came with fragrant oil, oil from the East, which likely cost her everything she owned, every penny. It is referred to in some translations as myrrh. Yes, the same myrrh received from the wise men by Jesus at his birth. The same myrrh mixed with hyssop, put on a reed and extended toward his mouth while he hung on the cross. The same myrrh brought to the tomb where his body was supposedly located in a state of decomposition. It was valuable. It was a sacrifice. It was her widow's mite moment. It was the type of oil that was fit for a king. And the text says that more than she was just a woman. Notice it says she was a sinner. This pointed to her as a common harlot, and to know the depth of her sins, impossible. But even Jesus here describes them as many. Her background, her lifestyle, the years of wicked and degraded living, they all found themselves at the feet of the Son of God. And the weight of those sins fell out in tears before she could even break the seal of the flask. Yes, before the alabaster box was opened, there was ointment of a different kind. And imagine enough tears to wash a man's feet. Have you ever cried so many tears for your sins at the feet of Jesus? Enough tears to take a woman's hair down or come up drenched. And it all unfolded so quickly. For a female in Jewish culture, you see, they never put their hair down, not in public. They would bind it upon their wedding day, and they would keep it bound for the rest of their lives in the public in the presence of other men who were not their husband. But she needed a towel, and so down it came. She broke the code. She was fallen and broken and yet risen and healing at the same time as her tears of sorrow and joy were mixed together. So many tears. Perhaps there are only two types of tears, really. Tears of joy, which allow our heart to leap. Tears of sorrow, which show that our hearts are broken. And she had them all. Tears of sorrow, tears of joy. So many tears. Now, briefly, we need to stop and remember where this woman was. She was in Simon's house. She was in the Pharisee's house, a place where the others didn't feel like she belonged. And Simon thought within himself, if this man were a prophet, he could perceive, he would know what kind of woman she is. She doesn't belong here. She doesn't belong with Jesus, Simon thought. Now I ask you, what house are we in today? Many religious and good people, not considered as worldly, frequent here. Don't ever make the house of God like Simon's house. Don't ever look around and see another person at the table which the Lord attends, or any table for that matter, and think, if only Jesus knew what kind of person this person is. Trust me, Jesus already knows. And he knows what kind of person you are. John 2 and verse 25, it says that he didn't need anyone to tell him what was in man, to testify of man, because he knew what was within man. And Jesus never saw a table he didn't like. He grew up making tables. And he never saw a person he didn't love or wasn't willing to die for. In fact, he was the one who said, go out into the highways and the hedges and bring people into my supper. Go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Luke 14 and 23. He was the Son of Man who came to seek and save the lost. Luke 19 and verse 10. And she came in. And she came in uninvited. Uninvited by Simon. But Jesus was glad to see her. So many feel unwelcomed, unloved, uninvited at human tables and in constructed houses of worship who desperately need a Savior. I just don't believe Jesus would have ever reclined in a house without doors that were open to the public. And then we consider specifically what she did to receive forgiveness. She did something. Yes, mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my soul found liberty at Calvary. Yes, that's where it's found. But she came to Calvary in a sense. Even though Calvary had not yet taken place, she knew what Jesus had come to do. And therefore she responded. And the work of Christ and the life of Christ and the love of Christ demands a response from all of us that would come to his table and that would lay things down, lay our past down, and allow for healing. It says that she came in faith. Jesus said to her, your faith has saved you. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, Hebrews 11 and verse 1. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Faith is necessary. And faith was there in her heart and in her mind. She believed in who Jesus was and what he was able to do. The only person who could forgive her. She came in repentance as the tears fell. It says that she came in, and while she was standing there, now so close to the Savior, she had broken the seal of that door, and she had come in and was in a place that she would not be accepted, but she was in the only place that she knew she had to be to move on, to overcome her past life. And it all fell out in tears, and she began to cry, it says, as she was standing there behind him reclining, and you could just imagine them dropping from her face to his feet. She repented. Godly sorrow produces repentance, not to be regretted. Repentance to salvation, 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10. In Acts chapter 17, it says that the times of ignorance God once overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he's appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained and has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Beyond her belief and beyond her repentance, there was also action. She approached. She rendered the only type of demonstration of her willingness to serve Christ that she knew how to show. But I submit to you that if we want to be forgiven, we must be obedient to the will of God, and we must act. We must obey. The Bible says that even though Jesus was a son, yet he learned obedience through the things that he suffered, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9. Consider the depth of her activity. The money she had spent, the deed itself, the kisses on his feet. On his feet. This word for kisses is the same word used where we find the prodigal and his father coming together, kissing one another. The same word used to describe what Judas did as he betrayed Jesus. The same word that describes what Paul and the Ephesian elders expressed to one another in Acts chapter 20 as they said probably goodbye for the last time. And yet these tears were continuous, and these kisses were affectionate. And he said, Simon, you didn't even give me olive oil, common oil. But this woman, she's washed my feet with her hair and with her tears, and she's given me fragrant, costly oil. Now at this point, Simon is thinking. The wheels are turning. And Jesus is reading. And we have the parable. What a great parable. The parable of a man that had two debtors. One that owed 50 denarii and one that owed 500. And a silver denarius was a day's wage. So a person who owed a fairly costly amount, 50 days, versus another person who owed a year and a half of labor. And he forgave them both when they had nothing with which to repay. And the question to Simon was, Simon, who do you suppose loved him more who forgave him? And Simon said, well, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And Jesus said, you have rightly judged. Jesus wasn't wishing to pick a fight with Simon, was he? Jesus always knew what to say. Simon, I have something to say to you. Jesus always knew what to say. And he said, you have rightly judged. So perhaps we should throw out that Matthew 7 passage if we don't understand what it means, where Jesus says, judge not that you be not judged. Now he's talking about the type of judgment that Simon and the others at the table were rendering to this woman. That was the sinful judgment. But there is a judgment that needs to be made. And Jesus said in John 7 and verse 24, you judge righteous judgment. You see things. You perceive things. You understand things. And then you make a decision based on what is right. You push away those things that are evil. And you cling to those things which are good. You judge rightly. Now, the next question I want to ask is a question that for several years I've been thinking about, and I think you've probably been thinking about it as well. And that is, do we understand grace? Do we understand grace? Now, I contend that we do. And I contend that we preach it. Grace is the unmerited favor of God. It is love towards the unlovable. And that's the cross on our behalf. We understand what grace is. It's not something that we deserve. It's not something that we earn. But it's something that's supposed to be appreciated. And that's perhaps what we struggle with. Do we really appreciate grace? I think we know what it is. But do we appreciate it? If we perceive our sins are few and the consequences of our sins are minor, the answer is no. If we understand our sins are many and the consequences are death, the wages of sin is death, then the answer can be yes. And this woman understood what grace was because she understood the depth of her sins, the consequences of her sins, the amount of her sins. And perhaps the key is asking who was the greatest sinner in the room. Was it the judgmental, law-reading, tradition-binding Pharisee, or was it the filthy prostitute? Their sins were just as often, and they were both negligible. It's just that their activity in human courts was perceived as different. You see, it's only when we understand how deep our sin runs that we ourselves will run to Jesus. And so we have one running to living water, and we have another sitting back and watching her drink from the fountains of life. And it makes a person wonder, who was it who really came away from the table satisfied? Jesus notes the pathway to forgiveness. If we want to be forgiven, he says we must love much. It says she loved much. She was forgiven much. We love much knowing how much we are already loved by God. And this will lead to tears, and it will lead to a washing and a sweet aroma offered to God, an anointing of the only true King of kings and Lord of lords, Jesus Christ. And there are lessons to be learned as we sit in Simon's house at the feet of Jesus. First of all, there are no sins in number or in depth that cannot and will not be forgiven by Jesus. When we come to him in full repentance and humble obedience, yes, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord will not impute sin. Romans 4:7-8. Number two, we can make it to the eternal table of Christ without ever making it to the table of the esteemed of the earth. This woman was discouraged from entering Simon's house, and yet she will be welcomed into heaven on the day of judgment. So who is it that we're really trying to please? Number three, there should always be tears, and there should always be service, and there should always be gifts at the feet of Jesus. Because Jesus' feet are beautiful feet. They were the feet that once did lay in manger bed. They were the feet of the Son of Man who had nowhere to lay his head. They were the feet that grew so weary as he served. They were the feet that fled from persecutions undeserved. They were the feet that walked across a stormy sea. They were the feet that bled in anguish on the tree. And we should all do what the sinful woman did at the feet of Jesus, because he's the only one who will always love us, forgive us, heal us. And one final thought for you. This is what I want to leave you with. It's what I was thinking about when I titled our sermon. I don't know if you noticed it. But the sermon title is, "The Wages of Sin is Life." The wages of sin is life. Now we know what Romans 6 and verse 23 says. The wages of sin is death. So what am I talking about? Well, I want you to think about that alabaster flask of costly oil. And I want you to ask yourself, where did she get the money that purchased her redemptive offering? It came from the wages of sin. Her selling of herself. The misuse and abuse of her body. And that money represented everything she wanted to leave behind. It came at her utmost cost and with ultimate wretchedness and guilt. For her, the wages of sin that were leading to death became the wages of sin that led to life. Because she took what she could have had that would lead to her dying and gave it to the only one who by dying had the power to make her live. If we would take our wretchedness and our sinfulness and our wickedness and turn all of it in for anointing oil, leave everything behind, there can be forgiveness. And even our worst day, our day of transgression, the blood of Jesus can turn into our day of sanctification. That ugly money turned into beautiful money because she left sin behind. And so for her, the wages of sin became life. And these things, I believe, are only truly possible in one place. And that's why she went there. These things are only possible at the feet of Jesus Christ. Who are you? Are you Simon? Are you the sinful woman? Are you one of the guests? Are you still out on the street somewhere? It doesn't matter. Because we're all the same. We all need a Savior. We need Jesus. We need forgiveness. And that's why Jesus planted his beautiful feet on the earth to begin with. And I think it's why you're here today. So you could hear the Savior say what that woman heard. Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. In a few minutes, we'll walk out of Simon's house. Or, in this case, it's really the house of God. We've been invited. God loves us. And people here are not here to judge you. They're here to love you. But how you decide to leave is all up to you. Are you a Christian? Do you know how much Jesus loves you? Do you know that he can forgive you and will forgive you in spite of what you've done? I hope that you can go in peace, forgiven. If you're a child of God and you've strayed, come back to him. He's waiting for you. If you haven't made that decision yet, obey the gospel. He's waiting for you. I can tell you who's standing at the door. His name is Jesus. Won't you come? Let's stand.